The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
It's always a blessing to hear the boys sing, and I appreciate that so very, very much. Take your Bible and go back to the book of Mark, chapter 7. Look at verses 1 and 2. As often I do, I'll read the scripture prior to a group singing, and then I revisit that. It's not because I'm trying to take up space. It's simply because I like for us to look at it twice, and that way we can get the full understanding of it. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem." And so they're traveling over specifically to come to him. A Pharisee, of course, many times would have that which is the outward decor of that which would identify him in his religious belief, but yet the Bible teaches that oftentimes, more than not, he was corrupt on the inside. The Sadducees were those that did not believe in that which was the resurrection, and somebody once said that's how come they were sad, you see. Sadducees. In verse 2, the Bible says, "And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread, which," now watch what it says, "which with defiled," okay? So here's what they're doing. They're eating the bread, and it is defiled. Now, why are they saying it is defiled? It says that is to say, with unwashed hands, they, watch what it says, found fault. So here they're saying that these disciples were eating bread and it was defiled simply because they had unwashed hands. Now, can I tell you that I do believe, as I mentioned a moment ago, that it's probably better to be clean and it's probably better to wash your hands, you know, before you eat bread, and it's probably better to do that before you do other things, okay? But here, there was a judgment that was put upon them, and I want to speak tonight about fault finding, because we're in a growing church, and you're going to find some people, no doubt, that will pass a judgment on maybe a group or a person or whatever because of the way they sit or because of the way they walk or because of the way that they speak or because of the way that they conduct themselves or something of that nature. And what we want to be careful is to understand that everybody in this room is growing at a different rate. There are some of us, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior back in 1979. So I've been saved now, since 79 was a long time ago, a long time, okay? I've had a long time to be able to grow in grace. I've had a long time to be able to have people that God, He Himself, has brought into my life that has instructed me. I've had the privilege to hang around some of the most well-known preachers that's been used in fundamentalism that lived many years ago, and I've had the privilege to brush shoulders with them, and I've had the privilege to sit under some of their preaching, and because of that, it has sharpened me, and I'm not saying I'm the sharpest cookie that's on the shelf, but I am saying that it has had the privilege to sharpen me in some areas. Okay, many of you have grown up and attending a fundamental independent Baptist church, and maybe because of your alliance with somebody that preaches the truth, teaches the truth, maybe somebody gets up and they are able to take the scriptures and show a direction, you know, you have been led to believe and you have brought that into your heart as being a firm belief, yes, even a conviction about a certain thing or a certain way that something needs to be done. All right. What we need to be careful about, however, is that we understand that everybody in this room is not exactly like everybody else that's in this room, and everybody that has a desire to grow in grace will eventually come to the same place of growing in that grace, but everybody in this room is still growing. I don't care if you've been saved 30 or 40 years, you are still growing. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 24. I'd like for you to see it. The book of John chapter 7 and verse 24, if you would. Book of John chapter 7 and verse 24. The Bible says, "Judge not according to the appearance." Now this is what it says. It says, "But judge righteous judgment." All right, now what does it mean to judge righteous judgment? Okay, this is the Bible, and the Bible, can I tell you tonight, is the right book. So, Brother Craig, stand up. And if I judged Brother Craig but yet not through that which is the Bible principles that's found in the Word of God, I might judge him wrongly. And by the way, can I help you tonight? My opinion does not count. I got one amen. Thank you, Brother Kramer. My opinion does not count. What does count tonight is that I judge him righteously through the righteous book and allow God to be king and judge. Now, because I'm holding the Bible and because the Bible is the right book, I have every right to pass a righteous judgment on him according to the book. See, in our society, we have what I would call not a society like it was 20, 30, and yay, 40 and 50 years ago. Right was right and wrong was wrong. Now today, you have to be politically correct. People want to say, well, you can't say that thus and so because you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Well, I say let God be God and every man a liar. I say we ought to stick to the Bible and let the Bible be truth. And you say, well, that's not popular. I'm not in a popularity contest. I'm a preacher. I'm not running for office. But understand tonight that we're supposed to give a righteous judgment. Now, God says this. He said when it comes to things like that which is the washing of the hands or something like that, and he says that that's something a little bit more menial. Sit down, if you would, please, for just a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, wait a minute. If I'm going to judge, watch this. Stand back up, Brother Craig. I'm going to use you a couple times tonight. Hold your Bible in front of you, okay? If I'm going to pass a righteous judgment on him through the Bible, then it's only right that he passes a righteous judgment on me through the Bible. But wait a minute. The Bible is the standard. This book has no error. This book has no shortcomings. This book has no wrong. If you want your marriage to be right, then you operate your marriage according to this book. If you want the best instruction that's ever been given to mankind then about child rearing, then you rear your children according to this book. You do not rear your children according to popular consensus. You do not rear your children according to the old liberal theologian, if he called himself that, it would, of course, be a disgrace, but Dr. Spock and his philosophies. No, no, no. You go back to the Bible and let the Bible tell you how to have a right relationship with your spouse, how to have a right relationship with your children, how to have a right relationship with others, okay? Thank you. Be seated. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And it says, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. All right? So understand this. If you set yourself up to help somebody, and you say, look, I want to help you to live godly. I want to help you to live holy. Then understand that's going to come back at you if you're not living godly and holy. And rightfully so. Okay? The Bible says that. And by the way, are you listening to me? You can try and help somebody live godly and live holy that does not want to live godly and live holy. And what they will do is they will turn that on you and they will point out inconsistencies in your life to try and get you to get off of their back. But you are still supposed to live godly and you're still supposed to live holy. We need some holy living teenagers that attend the public schools. We need some holy living young people that attend the colleges and not just the Bible colleges, but other secular colleges in the area. We need some holy living people that live in the community. Your testimony, your witness of the way that you live your very life should be a testament to Christ in your own neighborhood, yea, in your own house. The Bible says here in verse 3, the Bible says, and why beholdest thou the mote? Now, what is the mote? Okay? The mote is like the dust, if you would please. You go down to a sawmill, and you got these little pieces here, if you will. It's like the mote. A little piece gets in your eye. You know, that's like the mote, okay? And that little piece gets in your eye, and it begins to irritate just a little bit. All right, now watch this, if you will. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in... Thank you, Brother Crutcher. That's another hat you just earned. All right? And so, but don't consider the beam that is in your eye. So God says, here's what you're doing. You're going around and you're saying, hey, let me help you because you got problems and you need me to straighten you out. Well, first off, if you got a beam in your eye, it's kind of hard to see. A brother that has a, or if you got a beam in your eye, it's hard to see that brother over there. It's got that mote in their eye. That's a difficult thing. But yet in our Christian works and our Christian affairs with other people, here's what we do. We become, and you got to be careful about this, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
Oh, come on, say amen.
Amen.
And we ought to be right and we ought to be holy, but you ought to be helping somebody else and not using your mouth to hurt somebody else. Okay, now wait a minute, watch this if you will. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, or it says, how wilt thou say to thy brother, he says, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, it says, a beam is in thine own eye. Now look down in verse 5, very powerful here. Here's what he says. Now I didn't say this. God said this. I'm just going to read you what God said. I'm not calling you this. But God said this. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, thou hypocrite. Whoa. God, you just called me a hypocrite? Yeah, he did. He said, you're walking around, and he said, you got this big old beam in your eye. He said, you're walking around trying to correct and help everybody else that's got these little motes in their eye. He said, and what the problem is that you are a hypocrite. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says, first cast the beam out of thine eye, and then thou shalt see clearly. Well, duh. I mean, if I've got a beam in my eye, I can't see anything. And how in the world? I mean, come on, can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the pain? Brother Craig, stand up if you would. If I got a running start, him wearing glasses, goggles, or nothing, and I got a running start back here, and I decided I was going to take that and jam that as hard as I could in his eye, can I tell you, he would hurt. And not only would he hurt, he would have difficulty concentrating on anything around the room, much less a mote. He's going to be walking around in extreme pain. As this thing is now locked in his eyeball, it is bearing down in his socket. His eye is now floating somewhere in the back of his brain. And he's got this harsh piece of wood that's sticking out of his eye socket. And can I tell you, he is not going to be concentrating very well and being able to see clearly on anything. Oh, wait, watch this. Thank you, be seated. Watch, here it is. The Bible says, and thou seest clearly, it says. He says to cast the mote. It says, out of thy brother's eye. Let me give you some areas of fault finding, okay? Being a fault finder will always cause that which is being discontented in a church. You know, fault finders always go around looking for things. It's a part of their DNA. They're always looking for something. You know, they're always finding a fault here and finding a fault here and finding a fault there and finding a fault there. When they go in the bathroom, they find a fault because the toilet tissue is not folded right. You know, the door squeaks. You know, when they go to sit down in a place, somebody has already sat in their pew. Somebody sang their song that they were going to sing, and they've been practicing it now for 9.5 years. I mean, if somebody wore the dress that they found on sale, somebody, a lady colored her hair the same color that this other lady was thinking about coloring her hair 2 weeks prior. Somebody bought a necklace. Somebody bought a ring. Somebody bought a pair of boots, and jealousy rises up. You know, I'm telling you, we have to be careful to understand that fault finding can cause somebody to be that which is discontent with what God is trying to do in their individual life. You know, you'll develop a critical spirit if you're always walking around finding fault. You know, most fault finding people are very unhappy. I pity some of you in your marriages because you go home to a fault finding wife and she's never happy with you. You show up late, and she doesn't understand the value of having more money because you worked overtime. You won't show up early, and she'll say, well, why did you show up early? We need more money. You take her out to a restaurant, it's never good enough. You buy her flowers, they're the wrong color. You give her a birthday present, and she says, why are you reminding me? I'm getting old. But the same thing is true about many husbands. Man, you come home and your wife has worked all day long cleaning the house. And she even gives you little hints like, honey, do you notice anything different? That is a trap. And you say, well, you know, is it your hair? And by the way, the very first things that you start naming, you have blown it. Our Lord was so very smart and so very wise. When those came against him and was asking him a question, he always answered a question with a question. And your wife says, honey, do you notice anything different? I would come back and say, honey, there's a lot of things different in life, and you're so very beautiful today, and the house is looking so wonderful today. You know, it's just amazing how well organized you are in your personal life, and what is it specifically that you would like to me give, like for me to give personal attention to, because I know I'm going to be amazed. Rather than saying, is it your hair? Is it your nails? I mean, did you brush your teeth extra today? I mean, just be very, very careful. I'm saying this. I'm saying that fault-finding people normally are unhappy people. By the way, you listen to me? Fault-finding people are normally people that are puffed up with pride and self-righteousness. They're puffed up with pride and self-righteousness. They have a certain standard of living that is in their Christian realm, and they think that anybody that has not reached their perfection is somebody less of a Christian than they are. And can I tell you, that's called pride. We have to be careful that we are not people that are overcome by pride. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, for we dare not make ourselves, it says, of a number. It says, or compare ourselves. It says, compare ourselves, it says, with some that commend themselves. But are they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And so the Bible says that it's not wise for a Christian to rise up and compare themselves. But you know something else, that fault-finding people often are unthankful people. They're unthankful people. Hey, why not be thankful for the husband you have rather than the husband that you think you should have? Why not be thankful for the wife you have instead of trying to make her to become something that she's not, when you said you married her for what she is? Why not be thankful for the teenagers that you have? Hello? Well, I tell you what, my teenager, he, or my teenager, she, they're always getting in trouble, and I just can't understand why. It might be because they have you as a parent. It might be because you're not doing your job. Do not go around pointing fingers. I've said this often, that every problem child that we have in the church is because they're a problem child at home. Every problem child we have in the academy is because they're a problem child at home. Every problem, young person that comes into her college, can I tell you, they've been a problem at home too. They just didn't all of a sudden develop into a problem when they showed up here for Bible college. There's been something amiss in their life. And I, as a parent, have a responsibility to find out what that is that's missing and to fix it. You, as a parent, have that responsibility to find out what is going on and fix it. The Bible talks about these Pharisees, how they would set themselves up as judges and they would judge other people. Can I tell you, he talks about the Pharisees and he talks about the scribes and he uses another word that's a very pungent word as he says, oh, hypocrite. Now, how is it tonight that we can do a better job in not finding faults? Statement number one, you can always find faults when you're looking for it. You can always find fault when you're looking for it. Hello. I see people all the time, and here's what they do. A guy has a suit on, a guy has a tie on, maybe it's not tied perfect, and I see people all the time in Christian realms, and they will stare a person up and down like they're zoning them. You know, sort of like when you go into the, the airport, and they got that wand, you know, and they're going, and you know what they're doing? They're looking for faults. I see people doing that to other people concerning their dress or concerning their attitude. And by the way, I'm for ladies dressing like ladies. You hear it taught from this pulpit. I'm for men dressing like, and there is a lady's attire, there's a men's attire. You know, we teach and we preach what the Bible teaches about modest apparel with ladies, and we're not gonna veer from that. We're gonna teach what the Bible teaches, the whole countenance of the Word of God. We're gonna do that. But at the very same time, you have to be very, very careful that you do not become so judgmental of somebody that you don't give them room to grow in grace. Amen. You've got to help them. They need somebody to mentor them. They need somebody to love them. They need somebody to set the example for them. They need somebody that says, hey, this is the right way. Follow me. By the way, can I show you the evidence of a good soul winning church? Can I show you the evidence? Hey, well, a good soul winning church is when somebody shows up to church and they've got more tattoos than they have skin. That's the evidence that, hey, it's a caring church. It's a loving church. We're doing our job. We're giving the gospel. We care about people. And can I tell you, it's very difficult for some people that once they get saved, and I've had people sitting in this room tonight that said, Pastor, I got all these tattoos before I got saved, and I wish I could get rid of them, but I can't get rid of them. I want to get rid of them. I just don't know what to do. And they say, when I come to church, is people going to judge me because I got all these tattoos, and are they going to be afraid of me? And I said, oh, no, not at Parkside. Now, don't make me a liar. But I say, not at Parkside. Man, we've had people come to church and they got spiked hair in areas that you could not believe it could ever be spiked. They got more spikes than that which is an animal that is born with natural spikes. But isn't it amazing where they can walk in and they can say, boy, I tell you what, God spoke to my heart today and I just... Now listen to me, and this is not sign of a compromising church, this is sign of a soul winning church. When they walk in and say, I tell you what, I felt loved by God's people. Hey, that's your job, that's my job. You let the preacher get up and throw a holy fit, you let the preacher get up and bat the ball outside of the field, but you love people, you help people, you encourage people, you shout amen when the preacher's preaching, but you take people where they are. And help them become where they ought to be. You know, you can always find fault if you look for it hard enough. I've got a dear man, and he will write down all the words I mispronounce. Now, he's done this for 3 years, and I'm not mad, and keep doing it. Now, but nobody else do it. Let this be his ministry. But he'll write down words that I mispronounce, and he'll hand it to me. Say, preacher, you need to work on these words. Now, by the way, he's right. He's right. You know, and I have to work on stuff, and I'm very thankful for that. Miss Cavanaugh, I will Rebecca Combes is one of the ladies that does typing. She'll do an excess amount of typing. I'll walk back and forth and I'll dictate letters and then I send it through the filtering process. What is the filtering process? Mrs. Capital. She's my filter. So I'll send it through Mrs. Cavanaugh and to make sure that everything is proper and stuff like that and before I send it out and stuff. Now wait a minute. And sometimes, you know, she'll say, well, preacher, you might want to change this up a little bit and stuff like that, make sure it's grammatically correct or something. I never get mad at her. That's why I hired her. You know, I mean, come on. But unless you're asking somebody to slap you, are you listening to me? So, in other words, you go up to Brother Craig. Are you ready? Here we go, Brother Craig. Help me. Here we go. Got your Bible. Here we go. Here we go. I go up to Brother Craig and I say, Brother Craig, please be honest with me. I'm in the RU program. Please be honest with me. Do you see anything in my life that I need to work on or correct? And he says, you really mean that? And I'm thinking, oh boy. Yeah, I really mean that. I really do. I'm a sincere Christian. I want to grow in Christ. And the RU program is a fantastic program. And it has a huge amount of accountability with it. And I need that in my life. And so please, anything you see, I will begin to work on it. And he says, okay, sit down. Oh, I'm thinking, oh. And he says, let me write you a list that you need to work on. And I'm thinking, man. But if you don't want help, then don't ask for it. But if you want help and you ask for it, then don't be offended when somebody tries to help you for the question that you just asked, for the help that you just requested. I got young people coming to my office thinking, young college kids coming to my office, preachers, is there anything in my life that you think I ought to change? You're asking me that? Well, yeah, I want to be, I said, well, sit down. And they'll sit down, and I'll say, well, you know, let me ask you how you're doing this area. Well, I'm not really doing, oh, you ought to start. Let me ask you how you're doing this. Well, you ought to start. For you know it, they're writing this stuff down, and they're looking at me like, But can I tell you, listen, don't be somebody that gives unsolicited advice. You go up to somebody, they're not asking you for help. When you go up to them and say, hey, let me tell you something you need to straighten out in your area. Can I tell you, number one, they're going to think you're a nosy Christian. Number two, they're going to think, well, you got problems too. What's your problem? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying you can help people, but make sure that you yourself is somebody that is trying to help people the right way. Make sure that you earn the right to be able to help them. When somebody comes to our Bible college, they sign up for Bible college. You know what they're saying? Help me. When somebody comes to our academy and they sign up for our academy, they're saying, help me. So we will walk into their lives and we help them, and we walk into their lives and we help them. But now, wait a minute. We do not give that unless they sign up for those type of programs, and somebody signs up for RU and they're saying, help me. All right? But we try to help. Watch this, okay? You know, it's easy to find fault with your spouse. By the way, you know, it's easy to find fault with your parents. By the way, did you know it's easy to find fault in your church? Hey, take that microphone. You got that microphone? Take it right over there. Right over there. Hey, here's what I want you to do. Right over there. Just for a minute. Can we do this? Brother Jonathan, go right over there. Okay? Here's what I want to do. The other night, we gave testimonies about why... what has been a blessing to you in the church? Give me one young person, stand up, come right here. Or tell me a blessing your parents has been to you. What blessing has your parents been to you? Alden. Come on, hurry, anybody, I don't care.
Alden, go.
Five people stand up and five people sit down. Okay, here we go. Tell about what a blessing.
She cared for me.
She cares for you, good. Okay, right here, go.
They taught me how to go soul winning.
Okay, go, come on.
They let me live in their house.
Thank you, Brother Purvis. Amen. All right, how about right here? How about a spouse? Spouse. Give me one blessing your spouse has been to you. Name one blessing. One blessing. Brother Harrison, one blessing. Spouse has been to you.
She cooks for me.
Okay, anybody else in this area? One blessing, okay? Miss Paul Davis, right back here. Okay, right there. Brother Daniel, then Miss Paul Davis.
She helps with me with my college.
Okay, good, good. We wonder why you're passing. Good, okay, right here.
He's very patient with me.
Good, good. Any other spouses here? Any other spouses right here? Any other spouses? Okay, here we go, right here. Give me somebody that, you have a friend. You have a friend, and you tell what that friend means to you, a testimony about that friend. Go ahead.
I had a friend. I get her my track, and I brought her to church. This is like my sister to me. So I love her so much. She lives close to here, close to this church.
Good. So a friend came to church. Good. Yes. Somebody else, real quick. Somebody else. Have a friend you want to tell about. Friend. Come on. You got to have more than one friend. Here we go. Okay? Nobody has friends in that area. Brother Friedenstein. Brother Friedenstein right here.
I have a friend that's closer than a brother could be. He's a preacher.
Amen. God bless you. Good. How about over here? How about, hey, let's go back to children. We got a lot of children here. Tell a blessing your children that your parents have been to you. Micah, blessing
They're
your
kind
parents.
They're kind and they give me food for free.
That's all the guys are saying, free food. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Blessing your parents have been to you. Blessing your parents. Okay. Here we go.
I'm thankful that my mom brought me into this world and my dad for helping me. Nurture me and bring me up in this great world.
Good, good. Anybody else? Parent. Thankful for a parent. Okay, right here. Here we go. Right here. Go. Come on.
I'm thankful for my parent, for my dad that puts me in this academy. It's really helpful.
Good, good. Okay, right back here. Right back here. Here we go. Here it is. Here it is, right here.
They take care of me.
Good. You didn't clap for the boys that said food. Okay. All right. Go ahead. Brother Yao. Pass it. Okay. Here we go.
They right care
here.
For me.
They take care of you. Good. Brother Yao, go. Come on, Brother Yao. Okay. Right here. Hannah.
They help me go to school and my mom cooks and stuff.
Okay. Come on. Here it is.
I still have a good relationship with my mom and my dad, and they love us, they take care of us, and they always, you know, ask what they can do to help us.
Good. How about over here, friend, parent? We're going to open it up over here. Friend, parent, child, just two or three.
Miss Catherine is a great encourager.
Miss Catherine, good, good. Okay, over here, back here, Brother Chris.
I came soul winning for the first time in a while, and when I walked in, Brother Yao immediately stood up and said, "Hey, come over here and sit with us," and that made me more comfortable when I came in.
Good, good, Brother Chris. God bless you, man. Okay, over here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, good.
My friend has passed on into heaven now, but when I first got saved, she was always there to help me learn the Bible.
That's good. All right, good. Okay, Miss Catherine, interpret Miss Wells. Go ahead.
She's thankful for the interpreters.
Good. She really say that, or did you just say it? Okay. We got to stay on this side here. We got to keep going. These two ladies, that's it. Two ladies right here. That's it.
There's a lot of ladies I'm thankful for in this church that pray for me, encourage me, text me, and keep my spirits up, but especially for the Kramers for taking me to this church for 5 years on and off. And always texting me, "Are you sure you don't want to go to soul winning? Are you sure you don't want to come to church?" Or whatever the case may be, and very encouraging.
Very good. Good. Right here, last one. Last one. Got to do it.
Yes, and in 1992, my best friend led me to Christ.
Good. Super. Now watch this. You know why they were able to say stuff like that? That's what they focused on. You know, you can do that with your spouse. You can do that with your children. You know, I remember one time one of our children just was complaining all the time, very negative. And I said, "Hey, we're going to do something. Every day I want you to give me 10 things that you're thankful for. Every day. I want you to give me 10 things that you're thankful for." And so every day that young person had to give me 10 things that they were thankful for. Okay, now why? Because I wanted to change their thought patterns. See, what you focus on is what you're going to see. Now, you can always find fault when you're looking for it. Statement number two, you can often find faults in others, listen to this, easier than you can find your own faults. Remember, it's talking about the beam. Beam's in whose eye? The beam is in the person's eye that's finding the motes in the other people's eyes. Statement number next. Sometimes those faults that you see in others are not as bad as your own faults. Sometimes the faults you see in others. Come on. I can't believe he didn't put the ketchup lid on the bottle. Can't believe he didn't do that. But you've left the bed unmade for the past 2 weeks. I mean, come on. Come on. You know, I can't believe he didn't clean out the car. I just can't believe it. Man, he's left the car all messy and it's all dirty. I just can't believe that. But yet there's laundry piled up in four rooms. See, here's what we do. We always can find other people's faults more easily than we can find our own. Are you listening to me? I believe the thing that destroys churches more than anything else is the gossipers. It's the gossipers. It's not the people that's smoking. It's not the people necessarily that's doping. And I'm against all that. Man, it's not the people that's not living righteous. Hey, I'm against that. You ought to live righteous. But it's the ones that have the long tongues that wrap around their eyes so much they can't see. It's the gossipers. You know, you can always find faults in other people simply for looking at them. You can always find the faults of others more easily than you find your own. Sometimes the faults that you see in others are not as bad as the faults that you have in your own. Statement number next. We often try to solve other people's faults while neglecting our own. Oftentimes, here's what we'll do. Well, I tell you what, they really need me. You know, there was an old song sung many years ago. It's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, yes, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, yes, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Can I tell you, oftentimes it's you. You can be able to look out and find other people's faults more easily than you can find your own. Here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 21. It says, for the drunkard, and it says, and the glutton shall come to poverty. Now that's true. So why do you have to help them? Here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, if a man, it says, defile the temple of God, he shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So here's a person, come on, here's a person sucking on a cigarette. By the way, I know Christians. You ready? Christians that smoke. Say it's wrong. I know it. I believe it. You know it. You believe it. But if I go up to him, go ahead, smoke your cigarette. If I go up to him and say, it's wrong. You listen to me. Yeah. Now, wait a minute. You listen to me. Now, don't get me wrong. Let the preacher preach on righteousness. You teach your children righteousness. But when it comes to church and you see somebody and they're walking around here and all of a sudden they don't have the speech that you have, understand where they're coming from. They've not had the privilege to be in a church like this all the days of their life. They've not had the privilege to hear some of the greatest preachers that have braced or grazed through pulpits in America. They've not had that. So what do? You work with people, you love people, you help people. I'm not saying compromise. I'm saying understand, here's what you need to do. You need to learn to love people. Amen. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I'm done. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and in verse 1 through 7, you'll see that there's Nathan, and Nathan comes up to David, and he gives that which is a story, and he says there's two men, one is rich and one is poor. He said the rich man had exceeding flocks in verse 2 and verse 3. He said the poor man, he just had one little ewe lamb. He said, but this one little ewe lamb, he treated it like it was his own daughter. And one day, the rich man, of course, as he was traveling through, all of a sudden now he sees that there's that little ewe lamb, that man's lamb, and he takes it, he dresses it, he eats thereof. And the Bible says, Nathan is asking David, now what would be the judgment here? And David was greatly in wrath. The Bible says that, you know, he says, you know, this should not have been done. He said that man should restore that lamb fourfold in verse 6 because he had done such a thing. He said, and there should be no pity given. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. As he pointed to his adulterous affair, he said, thou art the man. You see, here's the thing. I've seen people that do this. They are living in secret sin. And a lot of times a person that is living not to the full capacity of being a surrendered person that they ought to be, will be harsher on other people than they are on their own sin. I've seen that happen from pulpits. I've seen that happen in individual Christianity, where you know, stand up and turn around, where they'll take a bat, or they'll take something and they'll come across and and they'll break it over, and you come to find out the real reason they're so harsh is because they got big personal problems. And it might be that they're bitter. It might be that they have such a problem understanding God's grace because somebody treated them this way when they were coming up. And because of that, they don't even understand the true element of grace and helping people. You know, now I'm for preaching. Hey, I'm telling you, thank you, Brother Craig, sit down. You're going to hear it straight, and you do hear it straight. But I'm saying when people walk through those doors, realize that they need your love, and they need your help, and they need somebody not just to point the finger and say, you need to straighten that up. They need somebody to walk along, and they need somebody to say, hey, listen, man, I saw you the other day. Just want to know, do you need a friend? I'd like to be your friend. Would that be okay? And then you build that relationship, and we begin to walk together. This is what happened in my life. We begin to walk together, David Lee and I, and David said, hey, listen, have you ever thought about this? No, I never have. Have you ever considered this? No, I never have. You know, don't you think you ought to be doing this? Sounds like a good idea. And you know what he's doing? He was mentoring me without me even realizing. He was right there beside me, and he was a friend, and he was helping. But you don't have that in Christianity today. Here's what you've got. You've got people that say, hey, straighten it up now and get it right now. And let me tell you, you don't get it straight right now, I'm not going to give you any more grace, and you better get it right. Hey, can I tell you, we've got children that want to move out of their parents' home because mom and dad don't have any common sense of people skills of how to deal with them or try to help them or love them. And most of the time, children just need your love. You don't have a lot of rebellious kids. You've got kids that are longing for somebody. I remember Mike Ray preaching that message, and here Jacob, all he wanted was the blessing. That's all he wanted was the blessing. He would do anything to get the blessing. And can I tell you, there's kids living in your home tonight that all they want is your attention. And if they can't get it by living right, then they'll get it by living wrong. If they can't get it by going soul winning and you giving them praise and patting them on the back, then they're going to rebel and they're going to go out and try and get your attention some other way. Can I tell you tonight, give your kids the right type of attention. Hey, when that boy gets his hair cut, praise him for that. When that girl makes decisions about dress, praise her for that. When that person pays attention in church, praise them for that. When all of a sudden they sit up for the very first time, they pay attention in church, praise them for that. I think we've lost it. And I think we've got a generation of young people that hate fundamentalism. Because all they do is identify fundamentalism with a rule book. And there is no relationship. Now I'm for preaching it straight. Hey, not going to compromise. Not going to kick it out the door. But I'm telling you, there's got to be some people that rise up and love people and help people and strengthen people and reach out to people. I'm saying that we'll lose our own kids if we don't decide to do something to build a relationship. Hey, what, by the way, instead of always just telling your kid that's wrong, why don't you be Christian enough to tell them why it's wrong? You say, but I can't do that. Yeah, probably because you don't know. But if you don't know, maybe you need to find out. Come on. I've had kids tell me this. I've been preaching a long time. Here's what they say. When I get old enough, I'm moving out. You know why? I'll tell you why they say that. Because they get tired of don't this, don't that, don't this, don't that, don't this, don't that. So what are you saying, preacher? Don't tell them don't. No, I'm saying here's what we do. You know, there's a reason we don't do that. Hey, here's the logic beside that, Casey. You're my son now, so I can call you that. Here's the logic beside that. Here's the reason we don't do that. We talk it out. Does that make sense? Yes, sir. Do you understand that?
Yes, sir.
So if you were left by yourself to make that decision, what would you do? Why would you do it? Tell me why you think this is the right decision. Tell me what you believe about music. I'm not going to tell you what I believe. You heard me. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? If you were left in a compromising position where you had to take a stand, what type of stand would you take? Hey, when you grow up and you have children, you get married one day, have children, one of your children comes to you and says, I am not going to do that. How would you handle it? What would you do? What would you tell them? How would you train them? What if one day you have a child that rises up and he's a rebel? What do you do with that? How do you handle it? What could I do? It's called communication. It's called training. When the Bible says to train up a child, it means this. Take him by the hand. Say, I'm not sending you to church. We're going to go to church together. Let's read the Bible together. Let's pray at the altar together. Can I tell you, evidence of you losing your own child is as soon as your child comes home, they want to be alone. So they run to their bedroom and shut the door. Evidence that you got marriage problems is that there's no communication. When you're in the house and you cannot communicate, and every time you open your mouth, it's an argument. There's marriage struggles. Evidence, teenager, you're not right with God, is when your parents tell you to do something and you give a lame brain excuse as to why you're not going to do it. Or you put it off. Or you say, well, and you lose respect for them. You can always tell when the heart begins to go away when you start losing respect for your parents. Your parents say, hey, I need you to clean the room. Yeah, I get around to it. And instead of saying, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, I'll be glad to do that. You can always tell when you're not right with God because you're not right with your parents. When your parents have to tell you three times to pick up after yourself when you should have enough character to be doing it to begin with. I'm saying this. Oftentimes, here's what we do. When we have this big old beam in our eye, well, my parents can't tell me what to do because after all, I see all their shortcomings. That's not right. My parents are always getting on my case, but it's just not right. I know the way they really live. I've seen what they watch on television. I hear the music they're listening to. I don't respect my mom anymore. I know her. I don't respect my dad anymore. I know him. Boy, that teacher, I saw them the other day. They lost their cool. Hello? Might be best if you just kind of get rid of that. Go to God and say, God, I really need you. Last thought. Here it is. I'm done. Here it is. You need to address the faults in your own life first. Verse 5, the Bible says, thou hypocrites, Matthew 7. First, cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt clearly, watch what it says, thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote, says, out of thy brother's eye. We can help a lot of people be able to wash the motes out of the eyes. We get rid of the beam. Come on, Brother Crutcher, stand up. Godly man right there. He's not out to destroy your kids. Godly man. Miss Crutcher, would you stand? Godly wife. Godly wife. They're not here to hurt anybody. She's not in far above rubies because she just doesn't have anything else to do. Brother Butler, stand. Godly man. Over a Bible college, godly man. He's not trying to destroy teenage or college-age kids. He's not trying to do it. All he wants to do is get me in trouble. He's not trying to do that. He's just trying to help. Comes up and says, hey, you need to straighten that up. Yeah, it's probably because you got a beam. Miss Butler, stand. Godly wife. Godly wife. Helps in almost everything Brother Butler does as far as all the planning of this couple's retreat. Can I tell you? Teamwork right there. Teamwork. Just teamwork. Brother Palmer, stand. Godly man. Over the music, keeping it right. Come on. Over the finances, helping tremendously. Wife home with a sick child tonight. Brother Jonathan, stand. Godly man. Over the teen department, over the media department. Miss Heather, stand. Godly wife, nursery. Godly wife and nursery. Brother Craig, over Reformers Unanimous. Over the activities for the church, we've asked him to conduct himself in such a way. Oh, and these guys are full-time paid staff. Miss Craig, stand. Are you here? She in the nursery too? Sam is sick. Okay, godly wife. Come on. Now, by the way, I could do this. I really could. I could say, ooh, I see something in your life. You drink too much Dr. Pepper. Come on. I can see something in your life. You eat too much chocolate. I can see something in your life. I heard that at those staff meetings, you just eat. Okay, thank you, Sid. Watch. Couldn't do it. Had to judge him through the Bible. Just couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. See, it's really hard to judge somebody when you get God involved. Most churches are destroyed because of gossip, a loose tongue that causes destruction. Be careful. Love people, help people, encourage people. Somebody shows up, you say, I don't know them. They're a new member. What you should say is, I don't know them. Wow, what a privilege. Hey, take them out to eat. Invite them over your house. So I don't want to put a stranger in my house. Once they show up, they'll never no longer be a stranger. You know how strangers become friends? By getting to know them. I just don't have any friends. You sit by yourself all the time. You leave early. You show up late. You don't wear deodorant. Man, no wonder you don't have friends. He that have friends must show himself friendly. Hey, let the preacher, hey, when it comes time to teach on certain things, understand preacher's going to hit it all. I'm not going to skip over one part just because I think it might offend somebody. You're going to get it all. But you let the Holy Ghost direct the preacher as to when to preach it. And you don't take the place of the preacher and say, well, I wish he'd preach that because so-and-so needs it. How do you know? How do you know they need it? It's hard to see when you got the beam in your eye.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.